Now, among all of the distinctive Bible Baptist doctrines, and the reason I say Bible Baptist because there's all kinds of Baptists in the world today, and some of them are, as a fellow said, far off from the Bible. But among all of the distinctive doctrines taught by Bible-believing Baptists, one of the greatest and one of the most thrilling to me is the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. And beginning this morning, I want to make some limited study with you on this doctrine. It may be that for the next two or three messages, or I mean Sunday morning messages, I'll be speaking or studying with you along this line. Fact is, as of now, I have in mind possibly four messages on this doctrine. Now, I usually preach a sermon and cover a great deal more than I can cover in making a more careful study with you as I want to do now. I want you to understand what's taught in the Bible about this. And in understanding it as saved people, I want you to be happy in knowing that the everlasting arm of God is underneath, that you're safe in His care. That really thrills me when I think of that. Somebody spoke to me about this doctrine and the dangers they mentioned, or at least they mentioned dangers of this doctrine if misunderstood. Well, truly, if misunderstood, it is dangerous. And that's the reason we need to understand it. And I don't think that the doctrine, being a Bible doctrine, is dangerous to the people who are truly saved, but it might be, if mistaught and misunderstood by unbelievers, it might and could be a terrible thing. But surely there's nothing of greater worth and nothing more thrilling to the heart of saved people than to know that we're in the hand of God, saved by the grace of God, not by works, but by grace through faith, and that we're saved forever. If I had something like salvation that I just thought maybe I had it today and tomorrow wouldn't have it, brother, what would it amount to? I want to read to you this morning a verse or two of Scripture that we have studied and read many times. Fact is, I may have given some discussion of this in the series on Hebrews, because the particular verse I want you to see is in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and I shall begin with the 23rd verse, reading two or three, maybe four verses. And they truly were many priests, that's speaking of the priest under the Levitical system of priesthood. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, and that's speaking of Jesus now, our great high priest, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now we have the contrast here of the priesthood under the law of Moses and the priesthood that is eternal, unchanging, which gave to us Jesus, our great high priest. We're told in this scripture I read that those priests back there could not continue in their priestly work because they were just ordinary men, and they died and were gathered to their fathers somewhere. They were buried somewhere, and like other people, like other ordinary men, they died and passed on. But in speaking of the continuing priesthood of Jesus Christ, it says his priesthood continueth ever. And the reason is obvious there, because he died once and he never dies anymore. He is alive. He died and arose from the grave. And he lives today. He lives forever, and he's coming again one day. Today he is in the at the right hand of God, or at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, as an intercessor for us. He is our advocate, our representative. He is performing for us the things that the great high priest alone could do. And hence, because his priesthood never changes, he never dies again, and his is an eternal, everlasting priesthood, the writer here can say by the Spirit of God, wherefore he is able to save, or able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I have discussed in other studies the matter of being saved to the uttermost. But let me just say in passing here, it means completely. That's the best word I know about. The word is translated to the uttermost, means simply completely, as far as it's possible for a person to be saved, as far as salvation can go, as far as the arm of God can reach, to the degree of completeness. If you can measure that degree of completeness, the Word of God said Jesus Christ is able to save us completely. All who will come unto God by him. That means then that anybody and everybody who wants to be saved, who will come by faith to Jesus Christ and accept him as a personal Savior, will be saved. And listen to me this morning. It will not be by any works of his own. It'll be by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For I have only to refer you to two passages of Scripture that are so well known, everybody here can perhaps could quote them. One found in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The other is Titus 3:5, which said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so you just that's enough. If I read it once in the Bible, it'd be enough, but I give you those two statements or verses or passages in which it is declared in the Word of God that salvation is not by works, not by our works anyway. It's by the works of Christ. Finished works. They're finished long ago. He said one day when he hung on the cross, and you'll read it over in the 18th chapter of Matthew, as he bowed his head to give up the ghost, they heard him cry out with a loud voice, it is finished. And so the finished works of Jesus procure our eternal salvation. Oh, there's so many scriptures that bear upon this that it would not, we could not in the entire day find them and read them to you. But I'm going to go through a part, an introductory part of this study today. And that will be, I can't complete this entire message that I have preached as a single message on other occasions. But today I want, as we think upon this great doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, I want us to consider some of the objections of those who do not believe that. And there are multitudes. The fact of the case is, my friend, I don't know of anybody in all of this world, of any faith or any group of people in the world but true Bible Baptists who stand 100% upon the fact that we're saved by grace through faith without works, and that we're saved eternally when once we're saved. And I've had a lot of opposition to that teaching. I've run into a lot of opposition across the years to that teaching. And people will come up and try to make up a lot of arguments against that and say, it just can't be like that. Well, it's just like the Bible says it is, and it can be like that. So that's the way we'll take it, what the Bible says about it. As I have already said to you this morning, this is one of the most precious doctrines in the Bible. If it were not here, what would I do this morning? I've heard David say in the 37th Psalm that the steps of a good man, and he means by a good man, a righteous man. And who is a righteous man? Every person who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who has put his trust, in other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then and there, in the records and the purposes and the plans of God, the great eternal Spirit, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Every person who has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ then and there becomes righteous. And that doesn't mean that you're never going to commit another sin in your life as you live in this mortal body. And that's the thing, part of this we want to deal with this morning. And so we run into a lot of people, they'll argue against this precious doctrine. But to know that back yonder, many, many, many years ago, when I accepted Jesus with a simple faith of a young boy, and I did all I knew to do as I heard the gospel of the Son of God preached, and I came to Jesus and said, I do, I will, I trust you as my Savior. There's no other way that I can find it. And I shall rest my soul forever in your hand. And I'll tell you, brother, he satisfied my soul from then till now. And I know that because we're human, sometimes it's easy for people to fall into doubts, especially when they're out of the will of God. I'm going to tell you who it is that doubts sometimes whether they're saved or not. It's that man or woman or boy or girl who's out of God's will and not doing what God tells them to do. They're apt to fall into doubts. And I've certainly fallen into sin and walked forbidden paths as a believer, but I'll tell you honestly, I stated this, and nearly everybody I've ever heard say or speak about their own experience have said that sometime or another they doubt it. But I can honestly say to you this morning, after 50-odd years of trying to follow the Lord, and since I accepted Jesus Christ, I don't remember a single moment in all of that time that I really had a serious doubt about whether I was saved or not. Now, if the devil came along and began to poke that stuff at me, you know, my mind immediately went back there to that old church pew where I sat today that I accepted Jesus, my Savior. And I said, it's that or nothing. It's that or nothing. If there's no salvation there, then there isn't any anywhere. If we're not saved by the power of God, we're not saved at all. If the power of the God that saved us isn't able to keep us, then we're goners anyway. And so let's leave it with Jesus. Let's leave it in the hand of Him who spread out the heavens and flung the sun, moon, and stars and the Milky Way across the space yonder that's so vast our imagination can't even grasp it. The one who lifted up the snow-capped mountains stretched out the green valleys and brings up the beautiful, fragrant flowers of the springtime and gives to us the green waving fields of waving corn and all of the rivers and streams that course and cross this great land, the beauty and everything that we find in nature. God did it. And if he's not able to save a person forever, brother, I'll tell you there's something wrong somewhere. The question may be raised and will be raised and has often been raised. Can a person be lost after being saved? And I'll tell you, I've found lots of people who believe that, and I've run into some that had been saved, and they'd got it in their head, they'd gotten lost, you know, and they tried their dead devil best to be lost and go to hell. And then later in years, they had to go back and take up what God had given them and acknowledge that they'd been a child of God all the time. I told some person the other day, and we were discussing this, and I said, there's absolutely no way in the world revealed of God or known by men of science by which a person once born can get unborn. Did you ever hear of such a thing as that? Can you even imagine in your wildest imaginations a child born of its mother, born of its mother and father by the process of reproduction that God set up in the beginning, go back and get unborn? Why, that's the most ridiculous thing a person ever tried to talk about. And yet Jesus Christ himself, in the instructing old Nicodemus way back there long ago, he used that very picture to show a man's relation to God. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it and said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus went on through that great third chapter, John, to show Nicodemus, to explain to him and to use illustrations of the Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness and so on, to make him see and understand that the spiritual birth is a parallel to the natural birth. And as certain as a man naturally can't get born the second time, or get unborn after he's born naturally, so certainly a person who's been spiritually born of the Spirit of God, he can't undo that. That is wrought of God. Nothing in the world he can do. The question, I've heard people refer to this in their prayers, you know. Help me to hold out. Lord, they wind up a prayer. Lord, help me to hold out, faithful. Well, now, in the first place, you're not going to hold out. In the second place, you're not going to hold out faithful. Because I have yet to see, in the days of my life and memory, I have yet to find that man or woman or boy or girl that's been 100% faithful to God, even though they had plenty of old-time religion. Our godly mothers and fathers that we believed were as perfect as anybody could be, they were not always faithful, and they were not perfect in the flesh. There has been no man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. One of the wise men brought that fact out, the writer of Ecclesiastes. So can a man hold out in salvation? No, he can't. Then somebody says immediately, if he can't hold out, then he gets lost. No, he doesn't. Because salvation is never from the beginning to the finishing, or there is no finish to it in eternity, but from the beginning on and on through the cycles or ages of eternity, the matter of salvation is held and dominated and controlled by the power of the eternal God, not by the power of any man. I can't save anybody. I never could. If I could, I'd save all of them. I've never met anybody that could save anybody, and you haven't either. because salvation is of the Lord. And certainly Jonah had sense enough to know what he's talking about. And him down there, I don't know how many feet deep in the ocean or the sea, in the belly of a whale with the seaweeds wrapped around his head. And he had tried to run away from God, but there God taught him that great lesson, and it changed his ministry. Salvation is of the Lord. God saved me, and it'll take God to unsave me. All right. According to the revealed purpose and plan of God, now don't faint at this statement. According to the Bible revealed plan and purpose of God, God could not unsave me. Do you know that? Any more than mothers and daddies in this crowd can unborn your children that were born to you. Now, God could have fixed it otherwise in eternal ages, but I said according to the revealed plan and purpose of God in this book. If this book is the truth, then God could not cause a person to be lost after he was saved, because if he did, he would break his word. If he did, he would tell us a falsehood. And if he did that, he couldn't be God, because God is absolutely holy without sin. I want to touch here quickly upon a few of the arguments that I've run into by the opponents of the doctrine of eternal security. Now, of course, there's so many evidences. We'll be getting to some of the other side of the thing later on in another message. But let us consider just simply here this morning and briefly, I trust, some of the arguments of the opponents of the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. They say, no, don't tell me a fellow can do that and be saved. Well, in the first place, if he's ever saved, he's saved if he did that. Because what a man does or doesn't do, and I want you to get this. What a man does or does not do doesn't have a thing in the world to do with his eternal salvation. If it does, then salvation is by works and not by grace. Never will forget an argument I had with an old fellow up here toward Dawson Springs many years ago. He didn't believe that a fellow could be saved forever. You know, he believed a fellow sinned after he's saved, he is lost, and he had to get saved again. And he tried to put that stuff to me, and I said, well, dear brother, and he was a good friend of mine, and he was a good man in many ways, but he just didn't have the truth there, that he didn't see it. I said, my friend, in other words, you're trying to tell me that you believe that a man is saved by works instead of grace. And he almost got offended, and he said, no, no. He said, I believe in salvation by grace. I said, you don't do it. Now, you don't believe in salvation by grace and then come around on the other side and say that anything a man does or does not do can change his status with God. Because if it does or can, then his salvation depends on what he does, not what God does. And he just refused to see it. He refused to accept it. He knew that God was saved absolutely by grace through faith. And yet he believed that a man, what a man would do or didn't do would finally get him to heaven, or he'd go to hell, lost, or one way or the other. All right. First of all, I've had them bring this question to me. Can a child of God sin? They do. Yes. They can, and they do sin. And if they don't sin, then God lied to us again in the Bible. And we don't believe it is. Do you? I don't. Can a child of God sin? I want to show you some things, if I can, in these few moments. The answer here is yes. If a man can do one sin, he can do another sin. And yet people want to separate and say this sin If he does this after he's saved, he'll be lost. But he can do this other little thing over here that's wrong and not. I repeat to you that if you run a red light against the law of your county or state when you're not supposed to, you are a lawbreaker in the eyes of the law of this state, just as much as if you break into a man's hen house and steal his chickens. Oh, you say, no, that's not as bad. Why isn't it? You give me a Bible reading why it's not. I challenge you to do it. I don't find where God classifies little sins and big sins and middle-sized sins and one kind of a sin, white sins and black sins, white lies and black lies, and all that foolishness. That's not in the Bible. Sin is sin. It's poison. It's wrong. Anything you do is wrong, sin. And if you are lost because you sin, then if you have one evil thought after you're saved, it's all gone. Don't you see it? It'd all be gone. You wouldn't have to go out and cut a man's head off, shoot him, or steal what he had, or break any store or something like that, you see. You could just have one little evil thought, and that's sin. That's wrong. Did you ever sin? Have you ever sinned since you got saved? Have you ever had an evil thought? Have you ever told anybody something wasn't so? Have you ever gone contrary to the way you knew God wanted you to go? Have you ever, by your actions, said no to God when He laid on your heart to do something and you turned and went away and didn't do it? Don't come to me with that old foolishness about sin, this sin and that sin and the other sin. I tell you, God writes it, S-I-N, sin. And one sin is wrong just the same as another sin. Now, I grant you, there are some sins that carry greater and more devastating results than others as far as people around you so on. But I'm talking about our relation to God. Can a child of God sin? Yes. Can a child of God steal? Yes. Can a child of God tell a lie? Yes. Can a child of God commit adultery? Yes. And I say again, I challenge you to find from the Word of God and prove to me by the Bible it can. If it can do one sin, it can do another. Now I'm going to give you some scripture on that. 1 John 1:8 said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, God is just making you out a liar if you say that you don't have any sin. And I didn't say that. He said it. I don't have to say it. Let me repeat it. If we say that we have no sin, to whom does John speak here? Why, we have recently studied the book of 1 John, and we have found him over and over and over again addressing his words to my little children. My little born-again ones. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. And he says here to them, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're blind to the truth about ourselves, in other words. And the truth is not in us, meaning to say we've missed the truth of God, the truth of the Word. I give you another verse, the 10th verse of that same chapter, 1 John 8:10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I don't think it'd be necessary to go on. I think you'd accept the Bible, what the Bible says about it, wouldn't you? If we say that we have not sinned. Oh, I've heard people jump up and down and say, I've never sinned a sin since I got saved. And I knew there was lying right then. I knew it. I didn't tell them so, maybe. If I had a chance, I'd probably tell them. But immediately come back to me the word of the eternal God, which said, if we say we have not sinned, we lie, or we make God a liar. He said we do, and we say we don't, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. All right. So a person that's saved can sin. All right, what becomes of that sin? This is the second question will be of interest to the opponents of this doctrine. If a saved person commits a sin, we know that no sin can enter the kingdom of heaven or God yonder in glory. What becomes of his sin? Well, again, if we confess our sin, John said he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, what if we don't confess them? I'm not worried about that. You will one place or another. You'll confess it. And you'll make it right. A man told me the other day, he said, every time I do anything wrong, he said, I know I'm saved because every time I do anything wrong, it hurts me right in here, right immediately. I feel something getting hold of me right in there. And I said, my dear friend, to me, that is one of the greatest evidences that I have been born again that ever has come to me is the fact that when I do wrong, it hurts me. I feel it. I know I've done wrong. And God, that means that's because when the Holy Spirit of God moved into your heart when you were saved and into your life, in the inner man, you have a quickened conscience. Now, man doesn't have that quickened conscience, never been saved. He can do just about most anything he wants to, and if he can get away with it and not get caught doing it or get into trouble over it, he doesn't bother and he doesn't lose his sleep over it. But I challenge you, brother, to try sleeping a good night's sleep as a born-again Christian when you lie down and try to sleep with unconfessed and unforgiven sins in your life. And you know they're there because God tells you. He puts a little voice in there that tells us about it. What becomes of our sins? The Word of God said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And I declare to you upon the authority of the Word of God that the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary was enough to cleanse the sins of the past and the sins of the present and the sins of the future, if there shall be any. And that's all of them. Because Jesus' blood is all sufficient. And when Jesus died, he died unto sin once. He died one time to save people who will trust him and accept what he has done. And he will never die anymore. Then somebody will come along and try to quote that passage in the 6th chapter of Hebrews that says that it's impossible if a man shall, who has tasted of the heavenly gift and been partaker of the Holy Ghost and so on and on, if he shall fall away to renew him again in repentance. And they'll come at you. It's surprising how many people come along and make the argument. Well, now that shows that if a fellow does get lost after he gets saved, he never can get saved anymore. How silly. It doesn't mean any such thing. It just means that a man can only repent unto salvation one time. Nobody in the world can ever get saved but one time. He doesn't need to because the Word of God says that when he gets that salvation, that is eternal life, everlasting life, and so on and on. And said it's impossible if he falls away from his duty, from the right walk, from the will of God, it's impossible for him to repent unto salvation anymore. He can't get saved anymore because he's still saved. He's just a disobedient child of God. He may get thrashed and often does most of the time. God knows how to put the lash around us, around our life, around our home, around our health, around our conscience. God knows what to do about making our wrongs right and making us realize that they're wrongs. All right. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now, if he had stopped there, we might not be so sure about this thing. What he's actually saying, I'm writing these things to you to try to discourage you, keep you from sinning, to discourage you from sinning. I don't want you to sin. I'm trying to help you not to sin. But notice the next statement right there, the very next statement. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You say, what happens if a Christian sins? That's what happens. We've got an advocate. What happens when you break a law and they arrest you and take you in and bring you in before the law? You say, well, I know I'm a Christian and I didn't really mean to do that. Well, we don't really mean to do any of these wrong things we do. But what happens? You get your lawyer, don't you? You get somebody to plead your case before the tribunal of justice. Well, bless God, we have somebody this morning as weak need Christians. I'm glad that God provided us an attorney in heaven. Jesus Christ is my attorney. He's my lawyer. He's my advocate. And he is the one that makes things right between me and God. If I didn't have somebody there, I'd be a goner. All right, let's go on a little farther. They'll bring up the opponents of the doctrine of eternal security will bring up the Laodicean church over in Revelation 3:16, where this church, and Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and this church says, we don't need anything. We are rich. We are clothed. We don't need anything. And Jesus has told them, he tells them in that message to the church of Laodicea, he says, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind. You need me. You need your eyes open. You need this, that, and the other thing. But he said, because you're lukewarm, you're not hot or cold, you're just one of these lukewarm churches, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, now that didn't say that he was going to cast them down to hell. It doesn't say a thing about it. If they are saved, and I've met a lot of lukewarm Christians, and chances are I've been one a lot of the time. Neither hot nor cold. Brother, I dare say some of your children today, in their relation to you as a parent, they're neither hot nor cold. Oh, you know they love you, but sometimes they don't do what you tell them. But they don't quit being your children because of that. All right, the Laodicean church was neither hot nor cold. It was just simply self-satisfied, like so many churches are today. And Jesus said, I don't like that condition. And because you're lukewarm, now nobody wants to drink lukewarm water. You'd rather drink just plain hot water than lukewarm water. And he said, I'm going to spew you out. Well, now you know what that is. You get a mouthful of water, and it's not what you want, and you spit it out. You don't receive it. And so he speaks to the Laodicean church in those words to say that I will spew you out of my mouth. Or in other words, I can't use you. I can't use you in that condition. Again, turn with me to 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. And he is speaking about a certain crowd that claims to be something when they're not. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And someone says, aha, I told you so. I knew. He said, if they go back to the world or do things, something wrong, they're worse shape than they were before they ever got saved. No, it doesn't say anything like that. But the very next verse makes it dead plain that they were not saved to start with. For listen, verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You say, well, that's that saying, it'd been better if they never even started it to get saved, get lost. No, it's not. Read the 22nd verse, and it'll prove to you they never were saved. He says, but it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And when the dog turns back to his own vomit, you know why he does? It's because he's a dog, that's why. Not a cat, or not a something else, cow. And when the sow that you washed and scrubbed, and we used to wash our hogs when we was getting ready for a sale. Now we'd get them and get soap and water and a brush, and we'd have them shining from head to tail, and then we'd sprinkle some oil on them and make them glitter and glisten, you know, and then run them out in the ring to sell them. They look good then. But turn them loose in the barn lot, and brother, they'd die right in that muddy barn lot pond, head and ears and all, and right under, they'd go in that mud and spilt. Why did they do that? Because they had never been anything but a hog. And they had the nature of a hog, just, and this dog had the nature of a dog. And they're true to that nature. And your nature, if you're saved, has been changed. Yes, it has. You've got a different nature. You've got two natures. They just have one. All right, let's go a little further. If a person who was saved could get lost, would he be a lost believer or unbeliever? Chew on that a little till we come back for the next message. If a person got saved and then lost that salvation, would he be or she be a lost believer or a lost unbeliever? Well, if they're unbeliever, they're lost anyway. And if they're a believer and then got lost, then God lied. For he said, he that believeth is not condemned. Well, let's go on a little farther. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, lest that by any means. Now, he's talking about how he beats his body down and keeps himself in the right way, the right path. And he had to exercise discipline upon himself. And he said, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. And that be a castaway means not, doesn't mean lest I should get be lost after I preached unto others. But that be a castaway means stand not approved. Lest I go out and preach how people ought to live, and then they see me do some of those things, and they don't approve of me, and they don't have confidence in me. Well, we don't have time to dwell there. Again, the opponents of this doctrine will refer to 1 Timothy 4:1, where Paul said, some shall depart from the faith. I want to tell you, it doesn't have anything to do with the exercise of personal faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith there means the body of revealed truth. And in the last days, people will be turning away from the Bible as they're doing now. And last of all, the opponents of this doctrine, say that our position is an encouragement to sin. Let a man think he's saved forever no matter what he does, and he'll sin all he wants to. Well, if that's the attitude he's got, he's not saved anyway. And there was a lot of scripture I wanted to give you, but our time's gone. I'm going to have to quit right here, but we'll take up. And I want to show you the next message that we'll bring you on this subject. I'll show you the answer to some of these things in the fact that we, every one of us, have two natures. The old nature of mortality in the flesh and the inward nature that's born of God and sinneth not. Are you saved this morning? If not, why don't you take Jesus and he'll give you eternal life.